Get started tonight. If you can take your Bibles and find Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 19 tonight. Well, new president, and with the new president, there's expectations and excitement, and part of that, there's a talk of, you know, resisting and all that kind of stuff, and a lot of talk about compromise, right? Do we compromise here? Do we compromise there? And inside the Republican Party, are they going to get along? And the big word is compromise. How are we going to compromise? And some people are, I'll never compromise. And some people are like, well, to get anything done, we're going to have to compromise and all that kind of stuff. So compromise is kind of a big term right now, and it's a great term if it helps you move forward. It's a terrible term if it helps you or causes you to abandon your moral principles, right? And so it's an interesting term. So on the one hand, compromise can be this amazing term. We came to a compromise, we moved forward, we made progress, and off we go. Or if it's something against a standard or an absolute, then that compromise can be a bad term. It's interesting how that compromise word can be two different things. And to do from people, it can mean two completely different things. Some people, let's compromise. Other guys, I can never compromise. And that's kind of the way that works. Well, we kind of have a contrast that's taken place in the book of Genesis in 17, 18, really back to 16, between Abraham and Lot. And like many, the choice came up, what are we going to do and how are we going to work this out between our livestock and our servants and what's going to take place. And like many, Lot wanted the world and God. Abraham said, you just do it, and I'll take whatever God leaves me, and that's fine, that's great. But Lot wanted the world and God. He wanted both and. If we think about holiness, we think about, you know, here's God's holiness, and yet we're living in the world. How does that work out? We understand God's absolute standard, right? Don't touch the ark or you're going to die. You know, if you bring strange fire, right, fire's going to come out of the Holy of Holies. So we understand that. We get that. Now, how do we take that, and how do you and I move forward with that? Because probably everybody here in this room today wasn't as holy as they could have been, right? We probably could have been a little bit more holy than we were. I know you're all holy, but I think you could have taken it from a 5 to a 6 maybe, right? Or a 6 to a 7. I get that. And obviously, as believers in Jesus Christ, and you all are because you're here on Wednesday night, right? So that's a first sign of true salvation, right, is that you come to church on Wednesday night. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we stand before God righteous. We're declared righteous. That's the doctrine of justification. And so you and I, when God sees us, he sees us as righteous people, not just because he has rose-colored glasses on, because that's a horrible theology. The reality is we are righteous because we stand in him righteous because of his declaration based upon our faith. So Abraham and Lot stand on the hill. What are we going to do? How are we going to work this out? And Abraham says, I'll take whatever God gives me and I'll trust him. Lot, you make a decision. And Lot looks out and he sees the lush and he sees the cities and he says, I'll take that. And so he begins the process of working between what the world has to offer and what God has for him. Now, this passage, I believe, in Genesis 19 is a great wake up to the danger of the world and call us to turn to God. You're like, I'm basically already turned to God, but I don't think we should turn. I think the issue is not directional. The issue is pace. I think we should run to God. I think we should run to God. And the progression of waking up is threefold. First, we're going to talk about the recognizing of the foolishness of sin. Second, we want to realizing the depth of sin. And third, we want to be running for our life. That's what we want to see tonight. So first of all, the recognizing the foolishness of sin. So what we find in Genesis 19, and follow along, I'm just going to read the whole thing. It's 38 verses. So when I get to about verse 30, wives, if you just nudge your husband and make sure they're awake, okay? Here we go. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them. He rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go your own way. And they said, no, we shall spend the night here in the square. And then he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered to his house. They prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called the lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them in the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters. I have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under my roof and sheltered my house." And they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat him worse than them." And so they pressed hard against Lot and came to near breaking the door. And the men reached out their hand and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. And they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were married to his daughters and said, "Up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law as being jesting. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated, and the men seized his hand and his hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them, and they brought them out and put them outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." And Lot said, No, my Lord. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? He said, "Then behold, I grant you this request, also not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there, for the name of the town is Zoar." The sun had risen over the earth, and Lot came to Zoar, and when the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, and the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and the valley upon the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham rose in the morning, and he went to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, the land of the valley, and he saw, behold, smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And thus it came about that the Lord destroyed the cities of the valley, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Wow, what a text. First, in verse 1, we find the fact that there's a recognizing the foolishness of sin. It starts out, "Now the two angels sitting," and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's sitting in the gate. Lot's life is a blessed life. It's a blessed life, if for no other reason, his association with Abraham. His association with Abraham is the nephew of Abraham. He followed Abraham on call, in the call from Ur. And as a result of his association with Abraham, he had material wealth and he prospered. He was regarded as a believer. You read the story, and if you go on in chapter 19, it only gets worse. Lot is debased in chapter 19 when his daughters have no children and are worried about not being of childbearing. And so they get their dad drunk and they have relations with their dad. So he's completely debased even further after this. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "And if you rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard as that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him righteous Lot. The only way I'd ever come to the conclusion that Lot was righteous is if the Holy Spirit said it. I would not read this story in any way, in any capacity, think that he was righteous whatsoever. I'm going to go with what the Holy Spirit says. He's got that figured out a little bit more than I do. But I wouldn't, right? But we also know in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. There's our town Zoar, remember? Lot, in our text, asked to be able to go to Zoar as he left Sodom. He wanted to go to Zoar, and he went there. And so Lot longed for the things of the world. On the one hand, he's a righteous Lot, according to the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, Lot struggled with the fact that he longed for the world. Now, this is a struggle that's absolutely 100% unique to Lot. And none of us can in any way relate to this. Note the sarcasm. Right? He went for a closer look in Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. We know the story that actually five kings came down and they, right, conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot with them. And Lot puts together an army out of his own servants, and they went and rescued, defeated the kings, brought them back. Here we find him sitting in the gate. Genesis 19:1. Sitting in the gate is a seat of prominence. Doesn't mean you're mayor or DA or chief of police, but you're recognized. You're respected. And it's an ominous progression. He left the calling of God, left Abraham over a dispute, and he came to Sodom, moved his area, moved everything to the area, and ended up in the city. He's comfortable in the city. He's sitting. It doesn't mean he approved of everything that happens. It talks about his soul was tormented, but he was there. He's comfortable with the sin of the city to some degree. The sinful men of the city are comfortable with him. I think it's safe to say that Lot was not evangelizing. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, right? Who walks not, who does not sit. That's not Lot. He's too close. He got caught. Lot presents a rather disheartening picture. On the one hand, he participated in the high calling of God to Abraham, and when God would come to Abraham and visit Abraham, Lot was close. And yet he's at home with those who are in the midst of the most wicked cities in the history of man. Infamously. Did I say that right? Infamously? Infamously wicked. In fact, the poster child for wicked. He was there. Now, again, 2 Peter chapter 2 says he was vexed. Right? So there's a little hope that he was there. He was in the city. Kind of comfortable, but yet, yeah, he's tormented over their lawless deeds. It bothered him to some level. Now, do you or are you trying to live in both worlds? As Wednesday night believers, you and I are recipients of eternal benefits. Eternal benefits. Right? Our eternity is secure. No man can pluck us out of the hand. So on the one hand, we are in Christ and we are in God's hand and nobody can pluck us out. But it's not just in his hand. We are recipients of a great inheritance we talked about in Romans 8. Peter, in 1 Peter, talks about how it's undefiled, reserved, or kept. God, the keeping of your internal destination, your eternal inheritance, is kept, guarded, securely delivered by God himself. As sure as there is a God, you have an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance that lasts, can I be redundant? Eternally. We know, just from scriptures, that heaven is like no other place. Solomon, where gold was in the streets and silver was in the streets, It's not even a close comparison. And whatever materialistic beauty there must be in heaven, it's got to be greater than you can even imagine. God's there. With an eternal relationship with Jesus and God for eternity. And then we have all of that, and then there's temporal. You know what? It's real. It's right in front of us. We can touch it. We hold it. We see it. We know it. Right? As you balance your checkbook, if you actually do that anymore. Right? As you do that, you see actual numbers. You have actual worth. You buy actual houses. You drive actual cars. You understand things and how you're going to, right, provide for your family. And there's all those things, and it's just right in front of it. These are, because of the country we live in, there's really big temporal benefits. There's both. And then there's a day of reckoning. So we have to work through that. We have to figure that out. We have to understand and think through and come to a realization that there's a foolishness to sin in this whole process. But not just that it's foolish. Not just that sin is foolish. Why would I worry about the temporal when I got the eternal? It's not just foolish. It's the depth of it. We need to realize the depth of it. In verses 2 through 11, we see that. Lot knew of the sin. Lot had not participated in it. Right? He knew it. He was not necessarily a part of the nightlife, if you will. He might sit in the gate, but he might go home and shut his door at night. Right? But he knew about it. He knew exactly about it. Somehow, in this horrible, horrible city, his daughters were still virgins. At this date, his daughters had not known. We have no idea what their ages were, but his daughters had not known the relations with the man, it says in the text. Now, let me just say this. It's not to say that Christians cannot live in sinful cities. I mean, there's like, if you're a Christian, you can't live in San Francisco, which is what our non-modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah is what we'd like to say, right? My son lived close there. He wasn't really in there, but he got saved. He now lives in Los Angeles. Much better. So much better, right? It's not to say even that a Christian could not be a leader in one of those cities. That could be on city council. Or, you know, I'm not trying to say that at all, but I am saying that sinful places corrupt, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Lot went to Sodom because it appealed to him. The text let us know in the last four or five chapters that he looked longingly. He desired what the valley had and then what the cities brought. Lot did not go as a missionary. Lot did not stand and go, man, I just have a heart for those people. They don't know about Jehovah. I want to go and tell them about that. Maybe by God's grace, as I spread the gospel, we'll have 10 guys and we can set up a synagogue and we can begin to be a place to rescue the perishing, right? I want to be the man who has a rescue mission at the gates of hell. And that, you know, that was not what we're hearing from Lot at all. He didn't go as a missionary. He was not desiring to win the lost or to spread the good name of Jehovah. And there's a great difference between taking the gospel to a wicked place and entering to a wicked place in the aspects of its life. The sinfulness of Sodom is all too clearly seen. In fact, if you read verses 2 through 11, which we did, it almost makes you uncomfortable to read it. If you slow down and read it and you start thinking about Lot saying, okay, why don't you come to my house? Quick, let's go to my house. And now we'll stay in the square. No, okay, please come to the house. Okay, we'll go to your house. And as soon as there, every part of the city, great and small, all came to the square. They surround Lot's house and they demand these men to have relations with them. If you know anything about the type of relationships that these type of men want to have, it is brutal, it's debauchery, and typically ends in torture and death for the pleasure of these men. It's just horrible. every man from all parts of the city came. Now, not only that, right? But it continues. What a warning to not partake in the world. As you follow the storyline, the two men leave Abraham in chapter 18, after Abraham prayed and pleaded, 10, 5, right? And basically, God is having compassion, not on the cities, but on Lot and his family, and he's going to pull them out. And it says in the text, in deference to Abraham, because Abraham prayed, and God's having compassion on you because of Abraham's intercession. And so the two men leave Abraham. They visit Sodom. Lot knew the dangers of the city square. Verse 5, they are wicked men. And they called out to Lot, where are the men who came tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Who are these men? Lot had not yielded to the city of the men to this point. He had been able to not yield to them. And what question might be, why had these men not already taken Lot? I think there's simply one answer. Merciful protection of God. God's merciful protection. In verses 6 through 8, Lot refuses, and this is how desperate Lot is. He went out to the doorway, shut the door behind him. He said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relation with men. Please let me bring them out to do them, bow to you, and do to them whatever you like. I just cannot imagine. Right? These two men are from God. Try it. Go for it. But stay away from my daughters. Right? It's not what he said. It's not what he said. Now, part of that is, quite honestly, living in a different time in a different world where, right, the idea of hospitality and bringing people in your house, I think Lot knew these two men were from God. He'd seen men from God before. I'm sure he sat down and had dinner as the messengers came and did, right? And he said, take my daughters. That's where it was. Whether it was Lot's mind protecting the men of God, so therefore, whatever, but he was willing to do that. You read further in 19 what the daughters did to their dad, maybe it all makes sense in this whole twisted family situation, right? Dad was going to hand us off, so let's get him drunk, and we'll, you know what I mean? I don't know, right? I confess, I'm sheltered. Right? I grew up in a good family. You know, I've basically been around moral people most of my life. My life's revolved around a church, and so I haven't lived in a situation, but that's the situation. He refuses and offers his daughters, and the Sodomites would have done such wickedness with those men, it's too terrible to think of. The whole city's involved. Verse 4, can I go back to verse 4? Right? Everybody, young, old, people from every quarter of the city. What does God think of this kind of sin? Well, that's kind of an easy one, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 26, you know it well. For this reason, God gave them over to degraded passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned their function as women and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving their own persons due to the penalty of their error, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're all gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parent, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same thing, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice it. Now, I think you and I could read through that and apply that to any number of cities in the United States, any number of states, probably every county to some level, right? And most of us, I think, would look at our own nation and say, God's given us over. Maybe we get a little bit of a reprieve now and then, but for the most part, it's done. But Romans lets us know that it all starts with a rejection of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served creatures other than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All the bad things that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 began with the fact that they knew God and they didn't honor him. Heavens declare the glory of God. There it is. It begins with that, and they just decided to go the other way. The offer of Lot's daughter proves that hospitality was not on the minds of the men of the city. The LGBTQ people would lead these verses and say, well, you know, they just wanted to be hospitable. That was the culture, and they wanted these men out. They wanted to be hospitable. They had nothing to do. And the fact that Lot would offer his daughter says that Lot knew that these men weren't simply wanting to be hospitable. They were wanting to be hostile. They're desperate men. So Lot stands, tries to protect it with his own body in the front door. I gotta say, probably, Lot had some courage. He knew what they were up to, and he's up there, he's pleading with them. But it angers the men in verse 9. They said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien already. He's acting like a judge. What a typical response to godless people. You're judging me. And therefore, we have the right to do whatever we want to you because you are standing in judgment of me. We will not be judged. And what happens? Who do you think you are? You're judging me? You don't like what I'm doing? That's what we hear, right? So they pressed hard against Lot and came near the breakthrough. So what they were going to do to the aliens, they're now going to do to Lot. And so, verse 10, the men reached out their hand, brought Lot back into the door, and shut the door. Supernatural strength, I believe, in Paul involved in that, to be able to pluck Lot out of the hands of those men and then shut the door against all those men. Now, here's the extent, right? Verse 11. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they are wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. So let's say somewhere tomorrow, boom, you're immediately blind. What do? You go, oh my goodness, I'm blind, right? Somebody take me to the hospital. My sight's gone, right? Everything stops in your life because you can't see. It didn't slow them down at all. These men are struck blind in their desire to sin. They wearied themselves all night looking for the door handle. It didn't stop. This is not unique to Sodom. There's things and appetites in your life that you will leave a back door open to, you will find a way, and you will hide, and you will do whatever you can, and you will continue to find a way to sin. I can't tell you how many men I've sat with caught in pornography. And sexual sin is one of those appetites that has that type of a drive and desire. It's not the only one, but it is. And I'd sit with them, and they were found out. Typically, it was a wife who is just now very distraught, and this man has come to see me at the absolute insistence of the wife, and he's there, and he's sitting there, he's confessing to me what's taking place, and it's like, okay, we need to work on this, and you know, you got to do this, got to do that. Here's some things and parameters we can put in your life, and here's some things we can do on your devices, and reporting, and blocks. And I can't tell you how many men I've said, well, that won't work. Why not? Well, I'll find a way around it. I open up Genesis 19 and I read to them verse 10, 11, and I said, you are a man of Sodom. You have just told me that you're going to do whatever you can to get around it so you can continue to sin. It's no different than the drug addict who will tell you, I'm going to quit, but do everything he can to find a little hiding place, a little something, somewhere, somehow, to find a way to back. It's not just the men of Sodom, it's us. We love our sin. I don't care if it's gossip. I don't care if it's sexual sin. We love it. And we learn how we can be proper with people we need to be proper with, but we also learn who we can do it, who will tolerate it, and how we can do it. If you're a gossip, you know who you can gossip to, and you know who you can. We find a way around it. These sinful, horrific men wearied themselves all night long. Being blind did not shut them down at all. They kept. If God would have taken their legs, they would have crawled around on their arms. It didn't matter. They were full of this sin. And we need to realize and admit that there is a depth of sin. It's just not that it's foolish. It's the fact that it grabs our heart so much that it holds on to it and we will just continue it. And the problem is you and I tolerate it with each other. We're not necessarily willing to call each other out on it. That takes a little courage, doesn't it? Now, there are certain people we're a little bit more courageous with than others, and we don't just call people out on our sin, you know, all the time. One of the greatest stories of my entire life, when somebody called somebody out on sin. It was a Thanksgiving back when I was probably in high school or something like that, and we were at the house and getting ready, and my grandma, Grandpa Doherty came over, and they were there, and everything's, you know, all the china, blah, 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 is out, stuff like that. And we're just talking. Mom and Grandma were just talking, and my mom said, she's not here, so I can say that. No, I'm just kidding. My mom said, so-and-so's house is to die for. And my grandma said, that's covetousness. I'm like, ooh! Right? Now, that's not what, she just was, you know, making a phrase that we always say, but my, you know, Grandma Doherty, that's kind of how she operated, right? She just said, that's coming. I'm like, whoa, look at that. You know, what if we start doing that way with each other? Well, obviously, mother, daughter, there's a relationship there that, you know, it's unique to that way. Well, what if we just start doing that, right? Hey, you know what so-and-so's doing? That's gossip. Oh. Right? Well, we just start, you know, that's anger. Hey, you're talking about your brother? It sounds, are you bitter? What if we just start doing that with one another? Well, we either all get really holy and appreciate that, or we all get really bitter and not talk to each other, right? Right? Yeah. That would be the result. That would be the result. Now, there's a kind and loving way to do all that. I'm not saying you should throw things in people's faces, but I mean, that's just kind of where it's at. But I just thought it was really, you know, Grandma just, boom, that's what that's called. And I'm like, you know, I would never have thought twice about that. Somebody would say I died for that. I'm like, oh, you know, they just kind of admire them, but wow. There's a way to remedy all this. There's a way to remedy not just the foolishness, even the depths of sin, the extent to what grabs our heart, and to take care of it. And that is, when it comes to sin, you and I should just run for our lives. And that's exactly what we find in the text. Do you sense an urgency? Do you sense an urgency to become more holy in your life? It's hard. A lot of us have been believers for a long time, and we're kind of, you know, it's a process, we're trying, and, you know, sometimes, you know, there's fits and starts in our spiritual life. Sometimes we're like, I'm bearing down on it. I need to, you know, get these things under control, and I'm working on it. And there's other times when, maybe a little bit too much apathy is kind of, you know, I've kind of fallen into just kind of, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, and I'm not maybe as focused as I should be. And then there's times like, oh, you know, here I go. I read something in the Bible, and it's kind of lit a fire under me, or I watched somebody else, and here I go again. I understand that. That's all part of it. But do you feel a sense of urgency to be a holy person before God? I really want that. Lot had not. Obviously, he's sitting in the gate. He's offering his daughters up. Lot had not. Now look at verse 12. And the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son, a law, and your sons and your daughters. Whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we're about to destroy this place because of the outcry has become so great before the Lord that God has sent us to destroy it. Go get your family, wherever they are, and let's get out of Dodge. Right? That's basically what he's saying. We're getting out of here because God's going to destroy it. Now look, he goes on. So he says, right, we're about to destroy the place. Lot went and spoke to sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. Verse 14, they thought he was jesting. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up. Take your wife, your two daughters who are here with you, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. Up, hurry, get going. Right? Right now. Verse 16. But he hesitated. What? Let's go. God's going to destroy the place. I don't know. Let me think about it. What do you want? He hesitated. So what did the men do? They seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his two daughters. Why? The compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out, and they put him out of the city. Abraham had begged that if there's anybody righteous in these cities, that God would spare the cities, and God said, I'm not going to spare the cities, but I'll save the righteous one. That'd be gracious to his family. They seized him. Lot, his wife, and his daughters were dragged out of the city. They were pulled. Verse 17. And they brought him outside and they said, escape for your life. Run for your life. I just kind of wish that every one of us had one of these moments in our life where we're in this sin and God would send an angel and he would drag us out of that sin and say, run for your life. Would that be a wake-up call? Would that be a wake-up call? Too often, you and I have a desire to be holy because we have been embarrassed before others in our sin. Our sin has found us out. We've been embarrassed. And so our desire to holy goes from there. Obviously, Sodom held some physical comforts, right? I don't know what it was. Maybe they had a Target. I don't know what it was, right? Starbucks or something, right? They had something there that they had, whatever. And whatever it was, the pull was strong. They loved it. They told to get up. They hesitated. They were dragged out of the city. And when they get out of the city, they say, run for your life. Do not tarry. Do not play with wicked sin. Get out of here. The punishment is coming. God is not playing. He ain't playing with you either. Why? He's holy. Don't touch the ark. Don't decide you've got a quicker way or a better way to obey his commands. He ain't playing. Ask Nadab. Check with it. Abihu. Have a conversation with Uzzah. He ain't playing. Run for your life. As much as God is the wonderful Savior who's merciful and gracious to you and I, and he's been all of that, God is the judge. Even if you're here on Wednesday night and you're an unbeliever, you turn from your sin. If you don't know Christ, you're playing a game, or you're just dropping your kids off, whatever the case may be, you need to understand right now, tonight, you need to turn from your sin. God's judge, he ain't playing. If you're a believer here tonight, you need to wake stinking up. You need to see sin as sin. You need not be comfortable in your church life. You need to understand that every sin is ugly and every sin flies in the face of God. You need to start confessing your sins in a repenting way, not just naming your sins to God. He knows what you did. It's not like, well, I did this and well, I did that. He knows what you did. He's looking for you to repent and mourn over your sin. Ask help. You need to realize that you cannot win Sodom, and Sodom will win you. As a kid in church, at high school, a new kid came to church, and mom and dad were like, you need to befriend a kid. I'm like, okay. After about a month, mom and dad said, you know what? You need to unfriend that kid. Because the influence we hoped you would have on that kid is now having over you. It's true. It's what happens. Not that we can't be a positive influence, not that we can't, but we need to recognize that the world moves us and we need to do what we can to not be moved by the world. We need to cut it off. If it's your right arm, cut it off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. That's Jesus telling us not, God's not playing, right? We're like, well, he obviously didn't mean that. Really? Ask us. If it's so bad, you're better off blind. If you can't hold your tongue, you're better off without a tongue. Literally. Well, what chance is there for you? Perhaps you are close enough to a believer who will say to you, get up, run for your life. He'll grab you by the hand and will move you. Oh, you need friends in Christ that'll do that for you. You need people that'll help you. And will sit down and say, dude, you are messing up big. And doggone it, you need to listen to him. The sons-in-law were lost. Why were they lost? They laughed at the warnings. They laughed. They were willingly foolish in this situation. They were willingly foolish. As a result of their willingly foolishness, they were judged. And they endured the wrath that was to come, and they were burnt. Lot was a wreck. He was living in Sodom. He was tormented, Peter tells us. Lot was mercifully saved by God, and I want you to know that wherever you are in your spiritual life, you too can be saved from your sin. We could go back now and read verse 18 to 29. Right? They said, run away. Verse 18, oh no, my lords. He hesitated, they grabbed him, they pulled him, and now run to the mountains. Oh no, it's steep. I don't want to run uphill. I mean, good grief. Disaster will overtake. If I run the hills, I'm slow, and it's going to overtake me. Behold, the town is near enough to flee to. It's small. Let me escape there. Is it not small? It's a little town. And my life be saved. Look what happens. They say, okay, fine. Run to the town. But hurry and escape there. What we begin to see here, I want us to understand the path to compromise. How does Lot get here? This is much like the way we get there. The first step is we have the plea of Lot's compromise. Notice Lot's temptation. Reminder of the night's events, the riot, the blindness, saved by these men grabbing him and pulling him inside. He's laughed at by his sons-in-law. He's leaving. The angels are dragging him out of the city. 18 to 20. It's incredible. Incredible that Lot would plead with those who are dragging him. Even more, he persisted. Verse 16, he hesitates. Verse 19, he pleads. And the points of the plea are this. One, thank you for saving me. Number two, I am not physically able to climb the mountain. God could save him on the one hand and then let him die on the mountain. Have we heard that before? No. Are we going to hear that again? Yes, we're going to hear that again. In Exodus chapter 14, it's the same thing the children of Israel say. They said to Moses, it's because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us like this, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian to die in the wilderness. Did God bring us out of the wilderness to die? Lot saying, did he get me out of Sodom just so I could die in the mountain? Obviously, if God's dragging you out of Sodom, he's not going to kill you in the mountain. What a woe is me is that? It's exactly what takes place. Number three, the place I want to go is little. Sodom's big, so that's a big sin there. Let me go to Zoar. It's only a little sin. Did we not learn anything about sin here? Now, wait a minute. You and I would never make that justification our mind. Well, that's a big sin. This is a little sin, right? Those silly Catholics with the white lies and the black lies and mortal and immortal. We do that? It's a horrible plea. What is Lot thinking? This is horrible. And yet, the text makes it, it's an earnest plea. As bad as it is, he's quite earnest in it. Now, as a parent, every parent here has been in this negotiation. As a child, we have been on the other side of the negotiation. And the negotiations go something like that. Hey, Dad, can I do this? No, you can't. Oh, well, can I do this instead? Right? Have you ever, right, parents? Right? You've all done that. Well, if I can't do this, can I at least do this? That's exactly what's Lot doing. Well, if I can't live in Sodom, can I at least live in Zoar? Don't make me go there. Let me at least do this. Again, the prayer was not thanks for saving me. Man, I'm out of the sea. I'll do whatever. Tell me where to run. Point the direction. I'm running. I'm going up the mountain. I'm going over the mountain. I will run to the Mediterranean Sea. What? Name it. Nah. It's not go to the mountain, whatever, your will be done. Go to the mountain. Well, how about I go over there instead? And let's do my will. My will be done. I'm all for my will be done. James Montgomery Boyce says this. If you are thinking this way, I fear for you, you're missing the whole point. Can't you see that the one of the reasons why you can't sin just a little bit is precisely that you can't sin a little bit? You can't sin a little bit because you can sin a little bit. That's the point. God does not always stop you from sinning. And too often, you can't stop yourself. The Jews. Golden calf. Right? David just couldn't stop walking on that veranda, commits adultery and murder. Gomer, she just couldn't help running off with the lovers. She couldn't help, she had Jose at home, he's loving her, and she just couldn't help it. Prodigal son, just couldn't wonder what he could do with all that money, and the life he could have. If I just had some money, I could get out from underneath dad, I could have the life I've always wanted. You can't sin just a little, because ultimately you can sin a little and you'll go down the route. The final analysis, God will allow you to do what you want to do. He'll allow you to do what you're committed to do, and he will judge you as a result of it, though. So let's just kind of look at the path of compromise here. Notice my contrast. Abraham's commitment to God's will and Lot's commitment to sin just a little. Okay, hopefully we can learn something here. So on the one hand, you have Abraham's commitment to God, right? On the other hand, you have Abraham's commitment to sin, even though it's a little bit, he just commitment to sin. First of all, we have Abraham's commitment to God. Near Mamre in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the dent door the heat of the day. The Lord came to him, where's Abraham? He's in Mamre. He's in the middle of nowhere, sitting by his tent. In Sodom, that's where we find Lot in Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the city, in the gate of Sodom. Lot saw him and he rose to meet them. So you have Lot, you have Abraham's commitment to God. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's got a tent. Lot moved to the city. He's in the city, got a nice house. He's in the gate, right? That's the first thing. Mamre is fatness, right? The blessing, a close communion with God. That's where we find Abraham. Lot, his face is to the ground, right? A worldly, sinful surrounding in every possible way. The second step we find is Abraham is sitting in the entrance of his tent. Lot is sitting in the gate of the city. Abraham's committed to do the will of God. He's willing to be the sojourner of his, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. He was looking for the city foundation whose architect and the builder is God. He had a promise. He never received that promise because he didn't care, because he was looking for a city that has foundations and the architect and the builder is God. So he's very content out there in communion with God in a tent. I spent some time in a tent in Alaska. Loved my bed. Really liked my bed. It was fun. It was nice. It was an adventure. It was temporal. I came home. I didn't pitch a tent in the backyard. I go, man, I miss that tent. I should actually pull it out and clean it up, but leave it away for a while, right? Lot's in the city. He's in a good life. He's in the city. There's pleasures. There's all temporal. It's an earthly city. Number three. Abraham, when he saw the men coming, he hurried to meet them. Abraham chapter 2, 18. How about Genesis chapter 18, verse 2? And he lifted up his eyes and he looked. Behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the door of the tent to meet them. And he bowed himself to the earth. One who walks by faith versus one who walks by the world. The one who walks by the world has no instinct to welcome the Lord joyfully. When Abraham saw the three men coming, he recognized them, he ran to them, and he did everything he could to welcome them in every possible way. What about Lot? Two angels came, Lot saw them coming, he rose, and he met them. He didn't run, he bowed his face down to the ground, but he just rose to meet them. He didn't hurry, there was no urgency there. Number four. Abraham offered hospitality of self, right? Verse 5, I will bring peace out of chapter 18. I will have a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you go in, since you have visited your servant. He got up and did everything he could to be hospitable. What did Lot do? He offered the hospitality of possessions. Now behold, Lord, please turn aside the house, spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they say, no, we'll stay in the city square. God has no need of your stuff. Verse 5, the entire family. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, go quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, make bread cakes. And Abraham went to the herd and took a tender choice of a calf and gave it to the servant and said, hurry and prepare it. Kind of a joint effort. Abraham involved everybody. Sarah, you do your part. Servants, you do your part. Let's all get behind us. We're all gonna welcome these people. Lot did it alone. He urged them strongly to turn aside in the house, and he prepared a feast for them. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread. He baked it, and they ate. We don't see the wives and the daughters welcoming there. It was him. The sixth thing. Because of the hospitality of Abraham, in Genesis 18:10, he says, you'll have a son. Surely I return this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your life will have a child. Be with child. Sarah was listening behind the path of blessing. Because you welcomed me in, there's a path of blessing, you're going to have a son. In chapters, the sixth thing in the compromise for Lot was, is there anyone else? Whom do you have? On one hand, you have a path of blessing. On the other side, you have a path of destruction. Number 7, Abraham was walking with them. Rose up from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. They were out walking on the hills above Sodom. They're walking together, and the guy says, see Sodom? They're just out there walking with God. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Lot's not walking with the men. These men are dragging him out, and they're saying, number 7, run for your life. They dragged Lot out, and they're saying, run for your life. Lot is loving Sodom, and God speaks to him like a baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as foolish, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. On the one hand, here's Abraham, and he speaks to him like a man of God. Lot, he has to speak to as a babe. He has been spiritually stunted in his maturity. Number 8, Abraham's plea for others' intercession. Abraham's like, don't destroy the cities. Save the 15, save the 10, save the 5, whatever. He pleads, he intercedes for these sinful people. Lot pleads for himself. Don't make me run to the mountains. Let me go to Zoar. Don't make me do that. You see, Abraham has a proper view of himself in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. He says, and Abraham answered and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak, Lord, although I am but dust and ashes, I have actually ventured to talk to God, and I realize I'm dust and ashes. I'm making this request, and I know I have no standing to make this request. And yet Lot had a sanctimonious view of himself. In verse 19 of, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and I have magnified by your loving kindness. Let me show by saving my life. Can I not accept to the Zoar? I found, since I'm here and you drug me out of the city and made me get up, and since I have found favor in your sight, there's no dust and ashes, I have found favor in your sight, you magnified me with your loving kindness. The difference between dust and ashes and I will not go up the mountain, but I'll go to Zoar. Each one of these 8 things by itself may not seem like the much, but that's the point. You cannot sin a little bit, because if you do sin, it has an effect. Sinning a little bit has an effect. Small sins lead to big sins. And it has to be our view. Small sins lead to big sins. Right? It's the old Lay's potato chip theory. Can't eat one. Right? I go to a church potluck and there's a sandwich potluck. I stroll by the bowl of chips. Bing, one. I just have one for it. And I'm turning around, I'm walking back by the chips. Pow. I've had a meal before there's a meal. Right? Because you can't just eat the one. It's the silliest thing on the back of the chips. They tell you what the serving size is. The serving size is all the chips. It's not quite as funny when it's sin, but still it's true. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "See it to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled." Don't even let the root begin. Don't let it begin. Now, we could talk about the Ammonites and the Moabites. We don't really have time, but just replete examples, right? Number two, the problem of compromise. Lot's sin hurt others. Well, Lot's wife was a chief example of that. She could not tear herself away. He led his wife to Sodom and she got caught. How can I adequately press home this fact? Fathers, your compromise will hurt your family. It'll hurt your wife. It'll hurt your kids. Some of us know that all too close. Your leadership is important. Mothers, your decisions will affect your children. Parents, your compromise is your children's license. It just is. Your compromise is your children's license. For all of us, your little sins of today will become your habits to which you are chained tomorrow. Some of us are old enough to know that. The little itty-bitty compromises that we made years and years and years ago became habits that we had to break and or are still trying to break. And it's not, we don't sin in a vacuum. It affects those around us. Sin has consequences and you will never be able to calculate or control its effect. Sin has consequences. The reality is you can never calculate or control the effects of that sin. God has been merciful and gracious to so many of us. The effects of our sin have been small. By God's grace, your sin has not been the wildfire it could have been. Do not take that grace of God for granted and view that as God didn't care at all. Luke 17:32, in this passage, right, he's talking about Lot and Abraham, and he's Luke 7:32. Actually, we could do a memory verse. Let's do Luke 17:32 tonight. Let's all memorize it. It goes like this: remember Lot's wife. Repeat after me. There you go. You memorized a verse today, right? You can tell your kids in Awana that you too memorized a verse tonight. There it is. Remember Lot's wife. That's the verse. Good job, guys. Remember Lot's wife. The context in verses 26 through 33 of Lot's wife is so important. Jonathan Edwards said, "While you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom." I love that quote. While you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. If you're not walking with Christ and you're not experiencing the wonderful blessing of Christ in you, you are in Sodom. That's just, there it is. Right? What a thing. Well, I want to be in Christ. I confess stuff every day. I begin the path of compromise all the time. Don't you? Right? Learning how to Barney Fife your sin. Nip it in the bud. Right? You keep short accounts with God. You come to Him with your sin. You don't name it. He knows it. You confess it. You repent. You're sorrowful. You mourn. You mourn your sin every day. It saddens you. You're not comfortable with it. You try to deal with it. You see, when you recognize the holiness of God, you understand that your life on this earth and temporal world is running for your life. Up. Hurry. Escape. Right? That's what God's messenger said to Lot. And that's what you and I need to be about. Striving in that holiness. Okay? Okay. Well, that's our text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Chance for us just to go through a biblical famous story on the one hand, but it's just this heart-wrenching story. And what a great warning it is for us. I pray that you just help us to understand that the sinfulness of sin, as John always called it, and that we'd be able to recognize that, see that, and hate it. Make us hate sin, please. Father, we really do love you, and we're amazed. We're just amazed at your grace to us. May we extend that grace to others. Love them and care for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.